All right, Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse number 9. Romans 7, verse number 9, let's stand as we read. You know what, let's back up to verse number, let me see here, get my bearings. Verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, this is where we were last week, remember how that sin in its nature, sin is so powerful that it'll even take the commandment of God and use it as a launching pad, or as a jumping off point into further sin. Verse 8, but sin taking a commandment, occasion by the commandment, that's what that word occasion there has to do with. It took occasion by the commandment, because of the commandment of God, took occasion by that to actually commit sin. Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which that word really means desire, lust, in a negative way, a bad way. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So we can kind of see a further continuation in the sense of what we were talking about last week. In verse number 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I have found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do not that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I know that's a lot of back and forth, and we're not going to cover all that. If we tried to, we would not be able to, for one. But we're going to focus really on verse number 9 this morning, kind of taking up where verse number 8 left off at the end, when it said that without the law, sin was dead. But verse number 9 says, For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So we're not trying to rush through this. We're trying to gain and grab hold of, get a comprehension of what Paul's talking about here. I think too much focus is placed upon, is this person converted or is this person unconverted? I think what Paul's focusing on here and explaining to us here is the function further of the law is what we're getting. And so, in one sense, it is from an unconverted man's perspective of what the law was doing, you know, within him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you as we once again have an opportunity to meet here together as your people. We, Father, ask that as we go through these things, that you would help us to, Father, gain a clear insight, gain a clear understanding of those things that you have to say unto us, that we not be confused, that we not be tossed about by one opinion or another, but that we could truly see the reality of what Paul is dealing with, what Paul is saying to us, that we could soar in the heights that it seems like that he is soaring in here in what has been done for him in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness again, for your mercy, for your grace. We pray that you would be with us now, speak unto each and every one that is here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, without the law, we said last week, Paul says sin was dead, and what the law actually did was it stirred up and aggravated the condition, the sinful condition that we all are born into. The law, instead of correcting, in a sense it did correct, in a sense it did show, you know, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, but the law wasn't given in order to correct the condition. It was to show that the condition needs correcting. So it stirred up the rebellious nature, in other words, we could say, of an unconverted man who is, as the Scripture says, at enmity with God, not subject to the law of God. Here's the law of God been given to a person who's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Back to Romans 3, verse number 19. This is, of course, territory we've already covered, but now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This is law function. This is law purpose. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, the function of the law. The law didn't fail. The law never was intended to justify. The law never was intended to sanctify. The law is not defective, because that's the accusation that's being brought against Paul here for the things that he's been saying. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. But the law wasn't intended to justify or sanctify. The law was intended to show us our sin and to point us to our need of a righteousness of another, because we have none of our own. We've all failed. We've all come short of the glory of God. So Paul says, I was alive without the law. What does he mean by that? Because that's what we're seeing here in verse number 8. He says, I was alive without the law. I thought I would do better with these glasses, but I'm not sure. This is really kind of the first time I've preached in these. I'm not sure that my other glasses aren't better for this. These are good for the computer, but I'm not sure they're good for this. But anyway, verse number 9, rather. I think I said 8. But verse number 9, for I was alive without the law once. What's he talking about? I was alive without the law once. Well, I think what we need to understand here is, you know, Paul's condition as Saul. I mean, here's a Pharisee. I was alive without the law, you know, once. Alive without the law in the sense, he's not saying that he was without law. He had the law. He was born a Jew. He was born on the law. He cut his teeth on the law. He sat at the feet of, you know, Gamaliel. He was taught. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was alive without the law. I think he was alive within the trappings of Judaism. He was alive within the rituals of their religion. He was alive within the traditions of their religion. He was fine. You know, he saw himself as having his own. I mean, he wasn't fine, but in a sense, he was in and of himself. You know, he didn't have any problem. You know, he thought that everything was okay between he and God. He thought he was establishing his own righteousness before God. It's where we see him in Philippians chapter 3 that we see different. We see what we're talking about here when he says, I was alive without the law once. He says in Philippians 3:4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. It gets worse. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, listen to this, touching the righteousness of the law, because that was their understanding. You know, they were gaining righteousness by the external law keeping. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, imagine saying that you're blameless. And this is what he said, he was blameless. But he says, then the commandment came. He says, sin revived and I died. So this coming of the commandment, it's not that he didn't know the command of God. I mean, he was raised on the command of God. He was raised in these things. Think about a person, let's put it in this perspective. I was one of these people. I was raised in church. I can't ever remember. There might have been a time that we didn't go when I was born. I don't know. Was there? No. Okay. So back to time beyond my remembrance even, I was in church. You know, I was raised in church. There were times we were looking for churches and we'd maybe Sundays that we couldn't find somewhere to go, or we'd gone somewhere And as soon as Dad saw what was going on, we got up and walked right out. You know, that those kind of things make an impression on you as a kid, where you walk into an assembly and immediately, you know, this is what we're looking for, and turn around and walk out. But you know, growing up, you know, under the preaching of God's word, I knew these things, because this is kind of a Paul experience in a way. I knew these things. I understood these things. I heard these things. My parents believed these things. You know, the people around me in my family that believed these things. You know, there was that thread of understanding. This is what the way things are. And if you don't have life within you, what are you going to do? You go through the motions. You do what everybody else is doing. You know, you stand up, you sing when people are singing. You bow your head when people are praying. You know, you open your Bible when everybody else is opening their Bible. Somewhat. You know, but I mean, sometimes that's not what's going on. You know, some of this, you know, going on, but you know, drawing, scribbling, you know, so, you know, that's something that I'm accustomed to, that I can understand, that I'm sure that you can understand what I'm talking about here. I heard these things, I knew these things, but until there was life within, they didn't mean anything, really. I thought they did. And I thought I understood what they were saying. I thought I understood what those things meant. But until I had life within, the commandment hadn't really come to me until that point. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, we can hear, in other words, and not hear. We can see and yet not see. Matthew 13:14 says this, the Lord speaking to the Pharisees said, and in them, or speaking about them, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. So that's kind of, you know, as a kid, you know, where I was. That's Paul, you know, as a Pharisee, where he still, you know, was. He knew these things. He didn't even believe that they weren't true. He believed they were true. He'd heard these things, believed that those things were true to the extent that he could. And he exercised religion in the extent, you know, that he could. But he says when the commandment came, that very thing, think about this, the very thing that he felt like, that he believed, that he was establishing righteousness by, when that truly came and he saw sin for what it was, he says the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So when Paul says the commandment came, he's saying he really began to understand. You remember when we were talking about the Lord telling the Pharisees they need to wash not just the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup too? And then it said not just the outside of the platter, but, you know, within. It's within that's the problem. You know, how are you going to do that work? I can't do that work. You can't do that work. I could conform externally, and I can do the things other people are doing. I can speak the way other people are speaking. You know, I can say what they're saying, I can do what they're doing, and yet there be no reality, you know, within me. And that's what Paul, I think, is describing here unto us. When he began to understand the true requirements of God's, you know, law, that it's internal and not just external. When he saw that it's spiritual and not just physical. Because going through the motions, that's what they were doing. It was all physical, it was all outward. They were just going through the motions and doing those things. He says, when I understood that, he said, sin revived and I died. When I saw that it's not a righteousness that I can establish, but it's an alien righteousness that I need, which is from Christ, something, in other words, alien being outside of myself, that I need a righteousness that is not my own. He says, sin revived and I died. When I saw the depths of sin for what they are, that it goes beyond the external and it's internal, even in the thought, and in the desire, that is sin. Sin revived, and I died. You know, the outside was pretty much, he felt like, taken care of. But when he saw within, sin revived, and I died. Those things, in other words, that were life unto him before, they weren't life now. Those things that he thought life was in the doing of them, they aren't now. Those things are death. Those things that are going to lead to death. The person that's going to try to keep God's command and thinks somehow they have kept God's command and they have not transgressed God's command, You know, if we're going to have life by the command of God, then we've got to do those things. The problem is that we haven't done them. He thought he had. He thought he had externally done those things. You know, it's that rich young ruler again. You know, and it's the Pharisee and the publican again. You know, where the Pharisee's saying, "I thank you that I'm not like that man." What's that man doing? He's on his face, as it were, before God. And he's saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He's saying, I'm glad I'm not like that man. Now, I don't see how a person can be saved unless they're like that man. You know, you've got to be like that man. You've got to have come to a place where you see your need of Christ. Why would you ever come to Christ otherwise? You know, only the sick need a physician, right? The well don't. So he realized his true condition as a desperately wicked sinner in need of salvation. He saw that. He says, "I died." He realized his deadness spiritually. That all his religious credentials and accomplishments, Hebrew, the Hebrew, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, all those things meant nothing. And he goes on to say that in Philippians, doesn't he? He says, "What things were gained unto me, those were the things that were gained. It was keeping the law and establishing righteousness by the law. Those things that were gained unto me," he says, "I kind of lost for Christ. I doubtless," he says, "yea, doubtless, and count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ." So, before the law came, the commandment came, he says, sin was dead. I thought I had, it wasn't internal things that were a problem, it was external, it was performing the action that was the problem. He says, sin was dead. You know, I had life, I thought, you know, within the law. But then the law truly came unto me, and I understood the law for what it was. I understood that it was internal, not just external. And he says, sin revived, and I died. And think about who's saying this. I mean, this is, you know, the man that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man who sat at the feet of the greatest, you know, quote unquote, teacher of that day of the law. And you know, it's not the law is not the problem, and the teacher's not the problem, because I could have gone and sat at the feet of the greatest, you know, teachers, and they could have been teaching the truth. And I did sit at the feet of men that preached the true gospel, but unless there's a life, you know, within, it didn't really. I was hearing the words, but there was no resonation. There's nothing within that was answering back to those things. I could hear those things and think I was okay. I could listen to what was being said and think, yeah, I'm good. I wasn't seeing things how they really were, and that's what Paul says here. He says when the law, you know, came, it was a revelation. Everything that I'd believed before and thought I had life in before now was death unto me, and I saw that I needed life in Christ. Is what he's dealing with here. 2 Corinthians 3:15 says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." So, you know, there's, apart from Christ, which is our only means of salvation, they're hearing the law, they're thinking that, you know, they're okay. There's a veil over their hearts, it says. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when Paul was looking at the law as a means of accomplishing and earning salvation, as it were, everything looked okay in that mirror in his life. But when he saw it for what it really was, you know, things didn't look okay anymore. He saw his need, you know, of Christ. So, how many times have people, you know, heard the gospel preached and they go away unchanged? I mean, that's why do they go away unchanged? They didn't see their need. They didn't see their sin. But, you know, he uses that terminology even in these verses that will follow when he talks about in, let's see, verse number 13. He says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." this is what occurred for Paul. Sin became exceeding sinful. He saw sin for what it was. When he was without that understanding, sin was kind of laying dormant. It was laying dormant. But when the commandment came, he says, sin revived and I died. It's kind of like some old, I heard somebody use this illustration this week. It's an old mean dog that's asleep. You go poking it, you know, and it wakes up and it's going to come alive. And that's kind of what happened with Paul. You know, the commandment came, sin revived. I saw sin for what it was. I mean, this is vicious. It's even taking, you know, the commandment and using it, you know, for its own ends and sinning more. But the commandment came, sin revived, and he understood, like we said, his need of Christ. Here's another way to look at it. Ephesians 2. You're familiar with this passage. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. There was a time we weren't quickened. That means to be made alive. I mean, we were living. We were living and breathing physical, you know, creatures, but we weren't alive. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul thought he was alive. You know, and the Lord quickened him, and he saw there's nothing but death, you know, in these things. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, or of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul understood this that's being written here because it happened to him. You know, he'd gone through that very thing himself. He thought sin was dead, not that he was dead in trespasses and sins. So what he thought was life unto him, he found to be death, and saw his need of life in Christ. You know, apart from Christ, we find ourselves kind of like that church in Revelations, where the Lord says, you say that you're rich, and that you're increased in goods, and that you have need of nothing. But he said, I say unto you that you're poor, that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You know, apart from Christ and his righteousness, we stand before God naked. We're exposed, as it were, to God's wrath, except having a covering, you know, in Christ. We're exposed to the wrath of God. So Paul, who saw himself full of life, was really dead. And if we don't have Christ's righteousness and we're seeking to establish our own, that's where Paul was. You remember our study in the Gospel of John, John 15:22, the Lord says this, if I had not come and spoken unto them, what? They had not had sin. They had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. The commandment came, sin revived, Paul had no cloak for his sin. It was uncovered. He was exposed to the wrath of God. So, what an incredible blessing it is if you're poor in spirit. If you're not in that condition where you think, I'm okay. I'm all right. You know, I'm a good person. You know, that's going to be the death of many people, is that think they're okay. They have no need of Christ. They're good. They're comparing themselves to other people, to the social norms, to, you know, what's acceptable, and they don't see their need. But what a mercy it is when God reveals to us, you know, how sinful we are and our need of Christ. And that even now we see ourselves, we're poor in spirit. I have need of Christ. I'm justified by Christ. I'm not sanctified by the law. Now I still have need of Christ. So a person can think pretty good of themselves, compare themselves to other men. Here's the Pharisee. I thank you. I'm not like that man. You know, and they can die and go to hell. But we need to be like that man. God be merciful unto me, a sinner. If we've never been like that man, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, I don't see how that we can be saved, because we wouldn't see our need, you know, of Christ. So what's our reaction to these things? Do we see ourselves as Paul saw himself when he was Saul, you know, Tarsus, as so lost? You know, has there been a time in our lives where we've seen ourselves as so lost that nothing but the death of Christ could save us? You know, have we seen ourselves there? Have we seen that we could not keep God's law, that we've broken it? in breaking any of it, broken all of it, but that we've broken it, that we only have hope in Christ, that the thoughts and the intents of our heart are as sinful as outward deeds, you know, that are done. Have we seen that? Like we said, a man can imagine himself good, but what does God see? What does God see? What a mercy it is for us to see what God sees. That's what Paul talking about, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. What a mercy that is. So have we died in the sense that Paul speaks of here? You know, died to self. Died to thinking that I'm a good person. Died to thinking, you know, there's a tract back there on that table that says, are you bad enough to be a Christian? You know, that's kind of what we're talking about here. Are you bad enough to be a Christian? Because only bad people, you know, are saved. There's some people that don't think they're bad. They think they're good. But only those who have see their need of Christ are the ones that are going to be saved, are going to call upon Christ. They might be saved. So have we died in the sense that Paul speaks of here, that I'm dead to self, dead to sin, alive unto God, alive in Christ. So Paul saw himself as weak, helpless, hopeless. I see myself as that. I see myself that now. I'm weak. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless apart from Christ. There's things that I'd never be able to overcome in my life apart from the grace and the power and the strength that God gives. If it weren't for God's grace, what could overcome me, you know, even now? So have we seen ourselves as in need, as Paul is beginning to show us, is going through these things and talking about the nature of the law? And the law wasn't meant that we might be justified or sanctified. The law was meant that we might be shown our need of salvation, our need of Christ. So more than converted man or unconverted man here, you know, I think, again, you know, this is a picture of what the law is doing, you know, what the law's function is in a person's life, what the law showed unto Paul, where he saw his sin for what it was and he saw his need, you know, of Christ. So it's not that we're not dealing with unconverted or converted, you know, in these things, and we're talking about both of those things in this. But Paul's doing, you know, this by talking about the law. I mean, we don't have any problem in understanding, you know, that even as a Christian, we struggle, you know, with sin. We struggle with temptation, and that we have need. You know, who's going to deliver me from this? And that's language that's even used here. It's Christ. You know, we're not going to be delivered, you know, otherwise. We realize that we have salvation in Christ. But I'm talking about overcoming temptation, overcoming, you know, overcoming whatever it is that we're dealing with in our lives. How are we going to do that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's for us. That's not really for the unconverted person. He didn't see his need of Christ. You know, that's for us. So we'll get into some of these other things as we go through. But Paul's defending the law here, in a sense. You know, on one hand, somebody's saying, are you saying the law is sin? No, the law is not sin. The law is holy, just, and good. But the law has a function, and it's not justification and sanctification. You know, it's condemnation, and it's pointing you to Christ. So that's what it is. All right.